All right, would you join me tonight in the book of Zechariah? Book of Zechariah, chapter 4. The book of Zechariah, chapter 4. This whole chapter is a wonderful chapter, a wonderful statement is made in this. Two particular statements are made in this, and that is, it's not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And that is verse 6. And then we find in the verse 7 that it says, who art thou, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? Thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, grace, grace unto it. But last week we looked at the section that Zechariah had another viewing. That angel, that messenger of God, woke him as it were out of sleep and asked him what he saw. And he describes what he saw to the best of his ability. Now, sometimes when we describe things that we know from the scriptures and we're sharing it with people, they don't understand what we're talking about because the first thing that they don't have the revelation of Jesus Christ. If you have faith, if you've been given faith, then we don't have to go through a lot of explanation. But if we don't have faith, no explanation will really get down to the substance, get down to the heart. So here we have a revelation, a view that was given to Zechariah. And he was asked what he saw, and he saw a candlestick. But this was a very particular candlestick. It is much different than any other candlestick that we find in the scriptures in the fact that it was made of God and all the workmanship and all the oil and everything about it is made of the Lord. That's why he shares with there in that verse about it's not by might and it's not by power. Now, before we go ahead, I'd like to go back to a passage of scripture that I thought I had in my notes last week about the building of that candlestick for the tabernacle. So if you would keep your finger here, we'll be back here, but would turn with me to the book of Exodus chapter 31. In Exodus chapter 31, we have a person that has been identified by the Lord as a very, very, very fine craftsman. He is given wisdom beyond his years. He is given wisdom beyond his ability to learn things. He is given wisdom by God on how to build the furniture of the tabernacle as was prescribed by the Lord and as was shared with Moses when he saw the pattern in the mount. Now, these things are all a pattern of things of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have a candlestick in heaven. We have Christ. We don't have a table of showbread in heaven. We have Christ. We don't have a mercy seat in heaven per se. We have Christ. We don't have a laver in heaven. We have Christ. He is the reflection of all of these types and shadows. He is the fulfillment of all of them. He's the antitype of all of those. But these patterns were given to Moses in the mount when he was up there visiting with God, and he was able to bring them down. And it tells us here in Exodus chapter 31, verses 1 through 5. Exodus chapter 31, verses 1 through 5, these words. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, see, I have called by name. Now that's a very important statement that we have here in this book, as we find in so many books of the Bible. I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uriah, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. Now, this particular person is not of the Levitical priesthood. This person is of the same tribe that we're going to find our Savior is born from, the tribe of Judah. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And the book of Hebrews tells us a great deal about him, that he is not of that priestly tribe, that earthly priestly tribe of Levi, but he is of the tribe, or he is of the a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Nothing was ever spoken of this. Nothing was ever spoken of Judah having a priesthood. But the Lord Jesus was never going to put on, even type, he was never going to put on that there was salvation in the law. He is going to be of a different tribe. The law could not save anybody. But this lion could, this lamp could, this table of showbread could, this laver could, this altar could. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now it tells us about this person that I have filled him with the Spirit of God. What a statement is made here by God to Moses about this person that he has specifically called to this specific task. Now this man of the tribe of Judah, Bezalel, this person is a wonderful picture of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. For it says, I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding. Now someone asked me today again about the gospel. And I said, you know, the gospel is a Savior. The gospel is good news. And in fact, it is such good news that he is all my wisdom. He is all my righteousness. He's all my sanctification. And he is all my redemption. Everything that I desperately need is found in Christ Jesus. Well, here, I'll put in him in wisdom and understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship. Now, it's interesting that tonight we were in that Zoom meeting I am involved in. We got over to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. Now that word workmanship has to do with making cloth. We're his fabric. We're his cloth. We're, here it says, in wisdom and in understanding, in all knowledge of all workmanship to devise cunning works to make in gold and in silver and in brass and in cutting of stones to set them and in carving timber to work at all manner of workmanship. This guy is a person who understands very highly all the trades. Now, I could see him being a workmanship in brass or gold, but in wood too, and in carving too, and in stones too. This person has been given the grace of God to be able to deal with many facets. And he is in charge of building this tabernacle, which is a representation of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in every capacity. Now, we must say this in comparison to that candlestick that we read about over here in the book of Zechariah, though. Everything in the tabernacle, every piece of furniture, every covering, every board, every rod, every altar, the golden wings of cherubs that covered the mercy seat itself, everything had been involved with human workmanship. God never created any of that stuff. He left it up to men to take care of. Now, there's only two things that I can remember around the tabernacle or in the tabernacle that God took care of himself without any human intervention. And one of them is in the Holy of Holies, and that's the Shekinah glory. That cannot be reproduced. That cannot be made. That is of God alone. And the second thing that I find that God had to take care of by himself alone without any human intervention, and that is the fire that fell from heaven. Now the rest of it is human made. The rest by wise men. God made them wise to do this. He gave them the best that he could. He called the best that he had, gave this person the gift to understand all the pattern that Moses had seen in the mount, and then to reproduce it just like the pattern. But he and other people were involved with every step of it. The sewing of it, the dyeing of it, the coloring of it, the building of it, the cutting of the wood. That great candlestick was made out of a talent of gold. Now I'm going to. That's where I'm starting on Sunday as we have our first Easter message. That talent of gold, John Gill said, weighed 120 pounds. 120 pound block of gold was hammered out. There was no pouring of it. There was no casting of it. It is completely pounded out, hammered out by the workman that had the ability of doing that, given to him by God. Now, all of these things, though, every hammer swing was done by a human being. the thing we find out about this candlestick in the book of Zechariah is it is made of God. Now, I want to read two verses of scripture in the New Testament about this very thing, that all the furniture and all of the altars and all of the decor and everything in the Old Testament, the material was made by God. We realize that. Trees are grown because of God's purpose. Rocks are formed into jewels because of God's purpose. The cloth, the goat skins, and all of the other stuff. God created those animals, and they brought forth that fur, and it was used in that for that purpose. But the actual building of all of these things, God left to men. And this is so typical of the law, that there is so much human involvement in it that there cannot be any salvation in it. We are not saved by the works of our righteousness. Works of our righteousness. We're not saved by works at all. So, turn with me, if you would, to the book of Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 21, we are reminded of what went on over here, whether exactly by word for word, the principle is here, and the Apostle Paul, in writing to the saints in Galatia, had this to say about works. All right, Galatians chapter 2, verse 21. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, look at the implication. Then Christ is dead in vain. Now that is, that's more, that's a bunch. If righteousness come by the law. Now all of this furniture was built by humans. It was pounded out, cut out, sawn out, polished, sewn together, dyed by humans, every bit of it. The crimson that was used was taken from a worm, the blood from a worm, and was used for the scarlet dye, but they still had to dye it. There was nothing here but two things I can think of, and I mentioned those. The Shekinah glory and the fire that fell from heaven to consume those sacrifices, and the rest was tainted by human work. So nobody could be saved by this. It's completely out of the realm of salvation. So here we have the Apostle Paul sharing with us, I do not frustrate the grace of God. Now he's dealing with some people here in the churches of Galatia that had fallen into this trap that righteousness comes by the law. In other words, righteousness came by that candlestick and that mercy seat and that altar, and on it goes. Well, turn with me now to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 9. That is why it is so important when we look here in the book of Zechariah that Zechariah was informed, Zerubbabel is informed, we are informed. It's not by power and it's not by might, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. Now, to the world, that is just, it just doesn't make sense. Because we're so prone to be like this very good craftsman over here and all of those sub-craftsmen that were there of doing the very best job possible. And then to find out it's not enough. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 9. The scripture says, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law. Being found, Paul's prayer, be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Now, faith does not procure it. Faith is the fruit of regeneration. If God has given us faith, then it's the faith of Jesus Christ that he has given us. We don't procure our redemption. We don't procure our salvation. We don't procure our new birth by faith. It is the gift that is given to us as a result of the new birth. All right, so Paul, in many places, I've just picked out two, said all the pounding, all the dying, all the sowing, all the hanging, everything that was in the Old Testament there, even though it was built beautifully, masterfully, the joints fit in all the pieces. They didn't have to use putty. Everything fit perfectly as a human being could get it. But God said, this is a picture and not enough. And then when it come time to sacrifice, we find out he went out into the field and got a lamb or a goat or an ox or a heifer and offered that animal. And God tells us plainly, it is not enough. We're not redeemed by the blood of bulls and goats, but by his own son. All right, turn with me, if you would, back there to the book of Zechariah, chapter 4, and let us look for just a moment here at verse 6 again. Zechariah, chapter 4, and verse 6, "Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying." Now remember, Zerubbabel is the governor. He's been appointed by the Lord. And we're going to look at a few things about Zerubbabel tonight. And guess where we're going to have to go? To the book of Ezra. I thought I was through with the book of Ezra for a while, but you can't be. Because right there in the middle of it, Zerubbabel is mentioned. So we're going to go over there in just a moment. "But not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. This view shares that nothing of sinful man is involved in that candlestick that is here in the book of Zechariah. The oil didn't have to be supplied. It is given by those trees. And then it goes on to tell us about what those trees are. And by the grace of God, we'll be able to give some light on that in the future. But this very thing. Now, keep your finger here for just a moment, and let's jump over to the book of Hebrews, chapter 9. Hebrews, chapter 9. As we think about all the works that went on in that tabernacle, they spent a year building that tabernacle. They parked at Mount Sinai. Moses was given the instructions. Then he called on those folks to bring the gifts of gold and silver and all that stuff, and they started working. And they built that tabernacle. And that tabernacle was built by men. And there was no efficacy whatsoever in any part of it. None whatsoever. All right, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 10. "Which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation, but Christ being come in high priest." Now, if you drop down through here, verses 1 through 9, you'll find out there's much said about the tabernacle itself. It's just a very quick statement about what was going on in there, and yet we find that there's nothing there until we get to verse 11, "but Christ being come in high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands," that is to say, not of this building, "neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered into once into the holy place." Now this is just a blessing to the church, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Having obtained, now by his sacrifice of himself, once for all time, he has obtained eternal redemption for his people. Now that's so good. And that's what we have in this picture that is over in the book of Zechariah. Step back and quit viewing the tabernacle as a building and lift your eyes up and see Christ. Now the only ones that can are the ones that have had some back surgery. God has raised us to see that. All right, let's go back over here now. Now, there is a man that is mentioned here in this fourth chapter, And there in verse 6, and his name is Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel is mentioned a number of times in the Old Testament. He's mentioned in the book of Haggai as the governor of Jerusalem and the surrounding area. He's in charge. He is in charge of this. That man who was given the wisdom to build the tabernacle is a beautiful picture of Christ. This man, Zerubbabel, once again, is a beautiful picture of Christ. And as we look at him, we're going to go to the book of Ezra. Would you join me in the book of Ezra? We're going to go back over there to the book of Ezra, and we're going to read in Ezra chapter 2. The book of Ezra chapter 2. Now remember that Cyrus had been stirred upon by the Holy Spirit to move to let these people go. They'd been in captivity for 70 years. I don't know how many commentaries I read that said, well, that number is not really correct. 70 years, I don't know, is more like 50 years because it doesn't agree with this man who was there and this man was here and the time that was in between. I tell you, I'm just going to not even argue with it because the Bible said it was 70 years. Amen. I don't have to go back and prove it. It's 70 years. They were in captivity for 70 years. That's what the Bible says. And Jeremiah said after 70 years, they'll be released. Well, here we have the first crew going back after Cyrus was given the go-ahead against the better advice of all of his advisors. He sent them back. And here they leave. Now, in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, notice here in chapters 2, verses 1 and 2, now, these are the children of the province that went up out of the captivity of those which had been carried away when Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away unto Babylon and came again unto Jerusalem and Judah, every one unto his city, which came with Zerubbabel. First time he's mentioned in the book of Ezra, but he is the leader of this group going back. And I remember when we went through here that the odd numbers of folks in all the groups, and it just shared with me how God has a specific number. Now, Nancy gave me one of these, it's not a piggy bank, it's one of those banks that you put the coins through and it keeps track of how much. I just cannot put two pennies in it and have $57.02. I have to wait until there's five. Now, she's asked me, why do you do that? And I says, because I want to. But you know, God isn't that way. God has a specific number, and it doesn't matter if it's odd or even. He has a specific number here, and he had a specific leader for these folks that are going back, and his name is Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel means sown in Babylon. Now, whether he was old enough to remember going or whether he was born there in Babylon, it doesn't matter. But our Savior was brought and sown in this earth. He inhabited this earth as the God-man. And he was tempted in all ways that we're tempted, yet without sin. He has never given up his position as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And this man is the governor, and it tells us there in verse 2, which came with Zerubbabel, Jehoshua, Nehemiah, Zerahiah, Reaiah, Mordecai, Bilshan, Mizpar, Bigviah, Ruham, Ban, and the number of the people of Israel, and then it goes on and lists their numbers. Now the next time I'm going to have one of the mics read those names. But Zerubbabel, he's in charge of this. He's been given the responsibility of leading these people back to Jerusalem. He has been identified by God. I just cannot believe that he said, I think I ought to do it. God called him to this. We find that that's what God does. He calls his people to this. He calls them to salvation. He calls them to particular service. He calls, gives them their gifts. It's not us volunteering for it, but he gives it. He calls us. Well, this same person is mentioned in chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Would you join me over there? chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Zerubbabel travels all that distance with all these folks, and he gets over there, and, you know, he finds a ruins. That temple had been ruined, destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. He is really upset with those Israelites. He's really upset with Judah and Benjamin. The Israelites have already been dispersed. He's really upset, and he is so upset that his men destroy the temple. And it's in ruins. Now, when it comes time to rebuild it, notice with me here in Ezra chapter 3, this man, Zerubbabel, and when the seventh month was come, the children of Israel were in the cities, and the people gathered themselves together as one man to Jerusalem, and then stood up Jehoshua, the son of Josedek, and his brethren the priests, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and his brethren, and builded the altar of God of Israel to offer burnt offerings thereon, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. And they set the altar upon his bases. Now, when we went through here, we found out that that new altar went exactly where the old altar was. God is telling us that the truth of the gospel is always the truth of the gospel. That the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus is always the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. Nothing is added, nothing is taken away. They put this altar, and Zerubbabel is involved in where this is going to go. Can you imagine the dusting that had to go off, the clearance that had to go off, and they found the original footing for that altar, and they put it exactly there. They weren't off an inch. It is so vital that wherever the gospel is preached, it is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That we don't alter it one scintilla. That we don't add anything to it or take anything from it. That we don't make it more palatable. You know, the gospel is offensive. And we don't want to take away the offense of the cross. We don't. The cross, the reason for the cross, the one on the cross, the death on the cross, the blood of the cross is offensive to natural man's righteousness. And we don't want it palatable. We want it to be offensive. God wants it to be offensive. It will be offensive. So leave the altar where it was. Leave Christ where he is. Don't try to move him, make him more palatable, more friendly. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and the gospel has always been the gospel. People have tried to twist it, change it, move it, make it more palatable, make it easier, and people come along and write books about it, and if we just sing enough hymns, we can get someone to move. Well, that's not the gospel. The gospel is the preaching of Christ. We preach Christ and him crucified. A young man today asked me, what do you tell someone that comes to you and says they want to be saved? And I says, what did they do with lepers in the Old Testament? He says, they put them out. And I says, who was there to meet them? The only healer, Christ. That's an area that we don't have any ability over. I shared with that young man, one man, Apollos, planted, Paul watered, but God gave the increase. And when we get out of that, we move the altar, we move the gospel. When we get people to have to do something, what must I do to be saved is the cry of the world. God says, believe and don't move a muscle. All right, so we have him setting up the altar, setting it up in the right place. Zerubbabel's right there. Let's look at another place over here in the book of Ezra chapter 3 and verse 8. Ezra chapter 3 and verse 8. Now in the second year of their coming unto the house of God in Jerusalem, in the second month began Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Josedek, and the remnant of their brethren, and the priests, and the Levites, and all they that came out of the captivity of Jerusalem, and appointed the Levites from 20 years and old and upward to set forward the work of the house of the Lord. Where is Zerubbabel now? He's in charge of building the house of the Lord. He is, as Christ is, the master builder. It is the Lord Jesus Christ that said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. It is God that does the building. Zerubbabel is here. There's others mentioned here, but oh, we find the line as he goes through here of what his business is. He has the responsibility of building this temple, and the Lord Jesus Christ has the responsibility of building the house of God, of building the church, as it pleased God to add unto the church daily such as should be saved. There again, it's God's business. He does it. What's our responsibility? Supply the, preach the seed. And this is the seed. We don't have any other seed. Preach the seed. Cast the seed. Throw out the seed. We know from what the scriptures have to say that it's not all going to be effectual, because some falls where it's not going to grow, and some is going to appear to sprout, and it's no root in itself, and it's going to die out. Some birds are going to take away, but that falls on good ground is going to bring forth fruit, some 100, some 60, some 40-fold. Well, one more time that we run into this blessed man in the Old Testament here in the book of Ezra is chapter 4, verse 1. Chapter 4 and verse 1. And now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of the captivity builded the temple of the Lord God of Israel, woe news spread quickly. We've had this under control for all this time. We've had nobody over there messing around. We've run it like we want to, and someone comes along and starts to build the temple of the Lord. What's the Lord God of Israel? And they came to Zerubbabel and to the chief fathers and said unto them, let us build with you, for we seek your God as ye do, and we do sacrifice unto him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Asher, which brought us up hither. Oh my, church is going to grow right here so quickly. We're going to have all these additions. I'll never forget the pastor of the church I grew up in coming around, and my dad said, what are you doing? He says, oh, we're out trying to get some church members. We're on a church member drive. I thought, I didn't know anything, but I knew that's wrong. There's no such thing as people doing a church member drive. That's God's business. Well, here it is. We're going to have a whole bunch of help people. These folks over here just wore out. Our people are wore out. Here's the opportunity to get some help in here. Zerubbabel, what are you going to do? He says right there. What does it say? But Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the chief of the fathers of Israel said unto them, ye have nothing to do with us to build an house unto our God. But we ourselves together will build unto the Lord God of Israel as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, hath commanded us. No thank you. No thank you. Can you just believe those guys when he said no thank you? We're offering good help. Well, what goes with that good help? All that nonsense that they'd been taught. They didn't agree with what Zerubbabel believed about God. They're telling us, we've been worshiping just like that king that brought us up here worships. And what was that? False gods. Lies. Untruths. Nothing to share about the Lord God of heaven. So, Zerubbabel here, once again, brought to the forefront, and he says, sorry, can't use your help. I'm amazed from the first time I remember reading about those 5,000 folks that Jesus preached unto, 5,000 men. I don't know how many others there were, but when he preached the gospel of God's free grace in Christ Jesus that no man can come to the Father but by me, and many of his disciples left and walked with him no more, that he didn't say, how couldn't we fix this? The modern preacher, how can we fix this? Because we need your tithes. He just turned to his own disciples and said, are you going to go away too? And those disciples, 11 of them, said, "To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." Now, they're going to make some real foolish statements later, and they're going to run away, but they believe that in their heart. One didn't believe it. Lord kept him on for one reason, appointed one reason, betrayal. It has to happen. But the others were, "To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." It was Zerubbabel that was instrumental in telling those Nimrods, "Get lost. We have nothing to do. You have nothing to do with us to build a house to our God." None of their labor, none of their material, none of their works, none of their sincerity, and none of their religion was welcome at all. And we find throughout the New Testament, the Apostle Paul was used many, many times to share with the church, "Watch about those guys that want to come in and share their material with you. Watch about those guys who want to come in with another gospel. Watch them. Don't accept it. Don't let them in." Now, we would never turn anybody away that would keep their mouth shut. Come and hear the gospel. Where else would you want them? But when they start to sow nonsense, I must get involved. All right. The true Zerubbabel declares to the governor of the area, "Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord." So that's what we find in the book of Zechariah. There in chapter 4, as he was shown, going to be shown some more about this wonderful picture of this candlestick that has cups up here and pipes of oil running in it and these olive trees producing the oil, and nobody's involved with the squeezing process. Nobody's involved with putting the oil in there like in the tabernacle or in the temple later. It's all taken care of by God, and Zerubbabel is informed, "Just remember, it's not by power, and it's not by might, but it's by my spirit, saith the Lord." And that's the truth in every generation. It's not by power, and it's not by might. It's not by our power, nor is it by our might, but it's by the Spirit, saith the Lord. And he does according to the eternal, everlasting purpose of the Godhead in the covenant of grace. And we sit back and say, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you." Well, I want to read one other verse and then we'll be dismissed for tonight. And that's verse 7 in just chapter 4 and verse 7 in preparation for the next time we're permitted to meet. "Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, thou shalt become a plain." A great mountain is going to be leveled. "And he shall bring forth the headstone." Now, a headstone to me is out there in the cemetery. But that's not this headstone. This is the capstone of the building. This is that perfect capstone. This is the head of the corner that we find a number of times in the New Testament. Christ is the head of the corner. "So shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying," and that's the cry of the church, "Grace, grace unto it."